Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
All right, good morning, everybody. Hey, summer's here. You excited? Come on, man. I thought last weekend we were going to have to pay a visit to that groundhog. And tell you, I shouldn't let out the details, but we did pay him a visit. He changed things around pretty quickly, didn't he? Yeah, we went Godfather on him. But anyway, hey, we're so glad you're here this morning. We're in the middle of a series called Jesus Is, and we want to get right into it. Last week we talked about the fact that Jesus is our Redeemer. I hope you were here. If you weren't, make sure you go online and watch that or get the podcast and download it. But this week I want to get right into the message that Jesus is peace. Now, again, these messages are not just these theological kind of esoterical theories. I'm talking to you about things that should work in your everyday life. Jesus walking with God is an everyday life issue. He wants to show up in your everyday world. If that isn't what your walk with God's doing, then it's more of a religion. So Jesus is peace. How many of you could use a little peace in your life? Well, I want to talk to you today. There's four takeaways that I want you to have by the time we leave today. And hopefully those will be embedded in your heart as we come together to truly understand who he is. But let me read to you first from John 16, verse 33. Jesus said, "I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Jesus said there's a place where peace can be found. He said it's in him. He said, but in this world, you're going to find trouble. Have you ever noticed when it came to finding trouble, and Jesus promised you in the world, you'll find trouble. How many of you found out that you don't really need to pray or believe much for the trouble to come? Anybody here? Am I the only one? Anybody experience trouble without any faith, prayer, fasting, prayer of agreement, growth track, small groups? Here's the reality. Jesus said, in the world. Now, you know the Bible said we're in the world, but we're not of the world. He said, if you'll learn to live in me, there's a place where you can have peace. And because I've overcome the source of your trouble, I've overcome the world. The first takeaway I want you to have today is that peace is not a feeling of tranquility. Peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is a person. And you have to learn to live and abide in a person, the person of peace. It's critically important that you grasp that principle. Look here in John 14, as Jesus is about to hand off the one who will bring peace to the Holy Spirit in our life. Listen to what he said in John 14, 25. "All this I've spoken to you," now listen, "while still with you, but the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said." Now listen to this sentence. "Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid," or "do not live in fear." You know, that's a command from Jesus. Don't live your life in fear. But listen to what he said. "My peace I leave you. My source of peace I'm leaving with you." And he was not referring to a feeling. He said, because the world can give you peace. But the world giveth and the world taketh away. All you need is one phone call, one situation, one happenstance occur, and your peace goes out the window. Jesus said, my peace isn't like that. He said, my peace, now that I'm with you, I am your peace. But when I leave, my Father will send the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus called the Comforter. You see, it's important to understand the Comforter brings peace. He is your peace. That's why in a couple of weeks when we talk about Jesus is the baptizer, we're talking about Jesus as the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. Every Christian needs to know what it means to have a dynamic, intimate relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, in their life. In a couple of weeks, we're going to talk to you about how to live in the power and person of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus is the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. But the Comforter. You know, I've recently, just as God's been dealing with my heart, with how important your children are to this church and next generation ministries are to this church, I've personally begun to insert myself in that area of ministry here. In fact, I'm overseeing it personally, and meaning that I want to mentor these young men and women because it's so important that we help develop them. How many of you are thankful for our dream team and our staff that works with your kids? Are they incredible people? Oh, and by the way, we need your help on that dream team. So, well, aren't they doing a good job? Some of y'all need to be a part of the they. But here's the reality. I went back last weekend during worship, and I'm kind of walking through the halls, and I wanted to go back and just kind of peek my head in the rooms and thank the teachers and just kind of get a feel and see what I could learn just by walking through to be a help. But I made a horrible mistake. I walked into like the little kids' classrooms, and I stuck my head in. And how many of you know when a child is at the end of a big cry, they're doing this? They're at the end, right? Well, I stuck my head in. There were two little ones being held by two wonderful people serving in our Blast Children's Ministry. And they're holding those little ones and comforting them because the one that they had been with left them. You selfish thing. And they were without a comforter. But that teacher picked them up and they comforted them. And they went from an all-out cry where stuff's coming out of every opening in their body to this. Until they saw me. Well, I don't know what it is. It's an Italian weakness, forgive me, but there's something about little kids that is an Italian. And those of you that have ethnic backgrounds like mine, you realize that there's something about squeezing the face of a child that just makes you feel like pizza or something. I don't know. It's an amazing feeling. And I think they saw it in my eyes as that man wants to squeeze me. The minute they saw me, they did this. And I went, and I'm sure the teachers are thinking, thanks a lot, big boy, for coming back. Comfort's an important thing. Comfort, the Holy Spirit of God is the person of comfort. And Jesus literally said, I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He is the baptizer. It's an amazing thing to understand that peace is not a person. I mean, it's not a feeling of tranquility. It is a person. So the first takeaway, peace is a person. And you have access to that person in your relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then there's three more things I want you to see this morning. Number one is this, is that you have peace with God. See, it's what drives this issue. Peace with God is what drives people away from God. Do you know Jesus was called the Prince of Peace? Do you remember Jesus, when the angel announced him, he said, peace on earth. And God's goodwill toward men. How many of you remember that in the Christmas story? But if you ask the average person, what does that mean? They were thinking the angel was proclaiming a cessation of war. That people wouldn't fight anymore and there'd be no wars and no more conflict in the earth. That is not, it has nothing to do with what the angel was talking about. The peace he was referring to was a peace that would be established through Jesus between God and between man. Because sin had placed an enmity or a division between God and man. God and sinners, the scripture said, reconciled. Jesus, the Prince of Peace. That's why Romans 5 verse 1 says this. Therefore, since we have been justified, everybody say justified. We've been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word justified is a biblical word you may not understand. The word justified is the same word that you could use to say this, acquitted. How many of you know it's good to be acquitted? If you've ever been in a court case and you've been guilty of sin, isn't it good if you get acquitted? You say, well, I don't think that's good. If you're the person guilty, I'm telling you, it's a good thing to you. Even when justice said you're guilty and you and I were guilty, the Bible said Jesus, through his death, burial, and resurrection, provided justification and acquittal. and his righteousness would become mine. So that when I receive Jesus, the justification that he provided through his sacrificial death, burial, and resurrection, the Bible said that when that occurred, listen, that you found peace with God. It's what drives people away from God. I know in my own mindset as a young kid, as a college kid. See, when I was in my early teens, mid-teens, I gave my life to Jesus. My mother would bring me to meetings with her as she began to go after God with all of her heart. And I gave my life to Christ. But I didn't have anything to do after that. I didn't have any church that would teach me the Bible. I didn't know, in those days, I never even heard of a youth group. I would have loved to have been able, as a 14-year-old boy, to come to a church like this, that every weekend and every first Wednesday, people were devoted to putting God's word in me, creating a culture of care and compassion and putting the word in. I mean, but it didn't have that. So I immediately went back into my friend group and I began to live in ways as getting through my high school years and ultimately in college that cost me dearly, relationships that were formed in my life that brought enormous pain to my life. But I didn't know. But I was living in a way that was so ungodly. And it resulted in me, in my thinking, was that I know I gave my life to Jesus, but for God to still be at peace with me, for God to still love me, for God to still want to use me, for God still wanted to have anything to do with me, I've got to change my ways. And so the burden for changing my broken life fell to me. And every time it fell to me, it drove me further from God. God doesn't save you and then throw you out. He saves you. Listen, you don't clean the fish till you catch it. And I didn't know. But I remember my mom when I was coming home from, I'd come home from college and it was one of my, you know, I came home for summer from school. And my mom brought me to a Sunday school picnic. That's what they called it. Which is something, you know, a college student's thrilled to go to. Hey, you want to go to the Sunday school picnic? Well, gee, yeah. Can we stop by Mr. Rogers' house on the way home? I'm just being honest with you, right? Except this church was full of Italian people. Everybody's name in the church ended with a vowel. That's an Italian joke. Anyway, Nuzo, Io. Anyway, Italians have vowels typically at the end of their name. But here's the deal. My mother got her sons to go by bribing us. She said, because here's what y'all have to understand. If you're a mungia cake means cake eater. That means you're not an ethnic person. You don't eat ethnic food. You have white bread and jelly at 5 o'clock in the afternoon with your dinner. And you think that's normal. God bless you. But it's not. But for ethnic people, you have foods that when other people smell them, they go, what died in here? You're like, shut up, that's good food. But anyway, she told us, now here's what a mungia cake eaters, when they have a picnic, they have hot dogs and hamburgers and things like watermelon. That will be really fun. Not this group of people. They would bring roasters and plug them in. And they would have cavatel and brajol. There would be lasagna. I mean, this is the kind of food that when I tell you when you get to heaven, the marriage supper of the Lamb, it will be there. So we went to eat, and sure enough, we ate. And then my mother pulls the, like, I'd like you to meet the pastor. I'm like, well, there's going to be a real treat. Get to meet the pastor. Ooh, this is what I wanted to do. Yeah, just pull my fingernails out next time. I'm just being honest with you. That's how I felt. So she introduces me to him and she walks away. And I don't know if she even remembers this. I'm sure under her breath, she's saying, oh, Lord, help him help Johnny because Johnny's so goofed up. So I said hello and then I lit into him. I told him, this is what I do. And I told him the most vile things I was doing with my life. I said, I like it. I have no intention of changing, but it's nice to meet you. He just smiled. And this man became my pastor ultimately, and his name's Bill Anzavino, and Bill ended up giving me my first job. What a brave man. And man, really think about hiring that guy eventually. You know that's someone that trusts God, right? But anyway, he looked me right in the eyeballs, and here's all he said. He said, After I ranted and raved, he said, I said, wow. He said, you just have no idea how much God loves you, do you? And it was like someone punched me in the stomach. I thought, this guy's an idiot. Didn't he hear me? God can't love someone like me. And he said, you just, and he shook my hand. He said, hey, John, it's really nice to meet you, though. And he walked away. Those words haunted me in a good way. I couldn't get past the fact that when I did everything I could to drive a representative of God away from me, all he did was speak a sentence. There is so much power in the truth of the gospel. One sentence changed my life. That the God of heaven loved me in spite of all of that. I almost couldn't believe it, but it never left my heart. And now these many years later, going on 30 plus years later, that same sentiment drives this ministry. The simple truth that God is at peace with man. Listen to what he said in the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19. This is our job as Christians. He said, you go tell everybody, you go tell all that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Now listen, no longer counting man's sins against him, and he has committed to us, the church, this word of reconciliation. Here's the message of the gospel. God is at peace with man. I don't care what you've done, who you've done it to, who did it to you, how long you've done it, with what commitment level you've done it. Here's what he said. Because of the work of Jesus, God is at peace with you. And if you'll receive Christ, you will receive reconciliation. If you reject Christ, then you're on your own. That's why Jesus said very forcefully, I am the way, the truth, the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me, because he's the only one who reconciled God and sinners and made peace between God and man. Your second takeaway today about Jesus being your peace is that he provided you peace with God. And no matter where you find yourself in your relationship with God, whether you came here half stoned. And I meet people all the time. And so if I say this and you say, well, Pastor John, you're talking about me. This happens a lot. But I've had people come up to me and they're struggling, and I know they're struggling with addiction. They tell me, and you can just see they're broken. And they're so full of guilt and shame. And I'll grab them by the hands and I'll say, listen, you're welcome in this church. Yeah, but I'm so messed up. I'm just so, and you know, they aren't clean an hour or two. And they're about to go find drugs again. They're just broken. So I'll grab them by the hands. I said, listen to me. If you're stoned out of your mind, come to church. Just don't drive. And if you feel like you need to be ashamed, you come sit by me. You can sit right by me, stoned out of your mind. Because this is where you belong. And because God wants to do something great in your life. He wants to take the brokenness that you're masking with this addiction, and he wants to make you whole. So keep coming. Time and time and time again, I've said that to people. And you say, why do you say that to people? Because I realize it turned my life around when somebody told me the truth about God. Amen. That I don't have to do 15 things and jump through 76 hoops before he wants me, loves me, redeemed me, cared for me, sought me, bought me, and wants a great life for me. That's what he wants for you. Jesus is your peace with God. The second thing he provides peace and the opportunity for peace with men, with one another. Jesus said in Matthew 10:8, he said, freely you have received, now freely give. In other words, we could say it this way, freely or without your earning it or without merit, you've received peace with God. God has forgiven you of your past. Everything in your past, everything that you'll ever deal with, God said, I am at peace with you. As far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your transgression from you. Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. Aren't you glad God's got a short memory when it comes to your past? Yes. He said, now freely you have received this. Now freely give it. But most people live their life in the seat of bitterness and unforgiveness. They feel justified because of what people have done or said, and maybe what they did was terribly unfair. But you give those people power over the rest of your life. That's why the scripture says this in Romans chapter 12. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it's written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, Here's your part. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, poison his water. No, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Now listen to this. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When you are not at peace with those around you, listen, you have been overcome by evil. This is not a prescription not to have boundaries in your life. What he said, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with people. This doesn't mean you let unhealthy people into your life. There's a much in the Bible about setting boundaries, okay? Much about that. What it means is, even if it's somebody you've had to set a boundary with, can I tell you that many people that people are embittered against, that have shaped the way they live their life, that caused a seed of unforgiveness to just abide in their souls, many of those people are dead. You can't reconcile to them. Many people that people are clinging on to and angry against and embittered against, they don't give a flip about how you feel. They have no relationship with you, and yet they govern your everyday life. The Bible said a root of bitterness will spring up in you, and it will defile many. Having peace with God and having then peace with men enables you to live in such a way that you overcome evil. How? With good. It means you are so set free from the garbage of the people around you, they don't govern how you treat them. You spit on me, I spit on you. You're nice to me, I'm nice to you. You're ugly to me, I'm ugly to you. You steal from me, I'll shoot you. I mean, people go crazy. I smack back and forth. He said, no. When you live at peace in your soul, when you know you have peace with God, when you've received freely, you can freely give, you can forgive people. Again, it doesn't mean you let unhealthy people ruin your life. But unhealthy people, no longer sin-stained people, people that have tried to damage you either intentionally or unintentionally. An ex-husband, an ex-wife, maybe they cheated on you. Maybe, you know, God knows what they could have done or not done. And it stains the rest of your life. And you've been overcome by evil. But peace with man means you don't get to dictate my life. You don't get to control my future. And I'll tell you the truth of it. I look back over the years of my life, and I've had some instances, particularly in ministry, where I thought, you know, this isn't fair. Now, a lot of times, you know, there's two parts, and we cause an issue, and it comes back, and we go back and forth, and there's a conflict. That's normal. I'm talking about just crazy stuff. And I remember a time when, I mean, some crazy stuff. I mean, people lying. I mean, just some people you don't even know their name. Crazy stuff. And I meet with a group of pastors for about 18 years. We did it pretty consistently. Now we're getting back at it again. So we're all together, and we met for during the school year. We'd meet twice a month. We did it for 18 years, a bunch of pastors in the North Hills. And we're pretty good friends. You know, 18 years hanging out, you get to know each other. So I'm going through this, and I'm telling you, it's some crazy stuff. So I tell everybody what's going on. I said, man, you guys got to pray for me because I'm about to go Godfather on somebody. I mean, I am just ticked. Because, I mean, it's just crazy, unfair, nuts, crazy stuff. And, you know, everybody's polite. Well, yeah, John, hey, we'll be praying for you. And you know what one of the guys did? He said, John, he said, because, you know, everybody was nice to me. This guy had to go biblical. He said, what did Jesus say to do? I said, shut up. He said, when men speak all manner of evil against you because of your relationship with him, he said, you are to rejoice that you're counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. He said, so here's my advice. Why don't you rejoice that you've been counted worthy to suffer shame with the name of Jesus instead of having us pray for you? Shut up. He was right. I was being overcome with evil. And he basically was saying, John, you overcome evil with good. Don't you give that person a foothold in your life. You don't let them get a residue in your heart. And then you're able to live your life freely. So freely that they don't even govern, listen, how you treat them. Think of it. There's a way for you to do them harm. There's a way for you to bring up their name and speak harm or evil against them. And you choose not to do it. It's like someone teed it up for you. Boy, I mean, I could hit this one over the left field fence, baby. I could drive. Okay, let's be really plain. Here's how we do it as Christians. Can I share something with you? Receive this in the... I don't mean anything by it, but... Anytime you say that, it's but. I mean, come on. What you really are saying, let me couch this the best way I can, and now let me sin with my mouth. Let me take a little bitterness, and better yet, let me take my offense and let me give it to you. Do you know how many people live with shared offenses? Do you know there are people you don't like because someone you know and that you care about doesn't like somebody? And they've shared the offense so much with you, you hear their name and they say, they're a pig, they're just a pig. Have they ever been a pig to you? No, but I know somebody that they've oinked on. Don't be overcome with evil. Peace between God and men. God is the takeaways. Peace as a person. Peace with God. And now the peace of God is enabled through Jesus to enable you to be free from people. They don't have to govern your life and they don't have to govern your decisions. Because let me tell you this, if you live in bitterness, if you live in unforgiveness, your choices will be skewed by darkness. And you will end up in places you never wish to be in. And at the end of the day, you'll blame them. I wouldn't be this way if it wasn't for them. Because of you, I walk too close to the sidewalk. Because of you, that's a country song. Come on, somebody knows. I'm probably messing up the words to it. What is it, baby? Kelly Clarkson. I like that song. But Kelly blaming somebody for her, she walking on the sidewalk. And I understand people can mess your life up. They can mess your life up. Your parents. How many of you know our parents? Come on, man. Our parents can go. They can mess you up. But you know when you live in the peace of God, crazy doesn't have to go generational. Aren't you glad you can stop the crazy? Yes. Yes, yes, yes. Subtitle of today's message, stop the crazy. The third thing is peace within yourself. We are in an epidemic of anxiety in our culture. Epidemic. We're in an information-driven society. You scratch your arm and you... What's that? Well, let me Google that. You got a melanoma, hookanoma, nucleoma, nonacona, nomanoma. What's it say? You will be dead before Tuesday. Here's the reality. Do you know you can have peace within yourself? In a very troubled world. Jesus said, in the world you'll have trouble, but I have provided peace in a troubled world. Listen to what the scripture says in Philippians 4, verse 6. How about this? Do not fret. This is a command, by the way. Do not fret or have anxiety about anything. Well, then, good Lord, I don't even need to be awake. Do not fret or have anxiety about anything, but in everything, every circumstance, and in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. And God's peace shall be yours, which transcends all understanding or passes understanding. And God's peace, now listen to this, will guard your hearts and guard your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God within you has a garrison effect. It will guard your heart and it will guard your mind. And then he tells you what it will produce. Verse 8. So brothers, finally, whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely, admirable, if there's anything excellent or praiseworthy, now listen, think on such things. That means you shouldn't think on the opposite. And whatever you've learned, received, or heard from me, or seen me put into practice, put it into practice or do it. And the God of peace will be with you. He said, don't worry, don't fret, or don't have anxiety. Do you understand that worry is a sin? Well, Pastor John, I mean, everyone has to worry. No, you don't. You know, you have to worry. No, either God's word's true or you're wrong. And I don't want to offend you, but you're wrong. If that does offend you, I'm sorry, but you're wrong. You don't have to live in worry, but you don't understand. Our family, we're championship worriers. We have gold medals. We don't even have a silver or a bronze. We have gold medals of worriers in our family. We're generational worriers. We wrote the book on worry. No. He said, do not fret, do not have anxiety about anything, but in everything, you take it to God in prayer and in faith. And when you're done, he said, here's what you do. Father, I thank you that you're more than enough. I thank you that everything I gave to you, you're more than enough. I thank you that you bless me. I thank you that no weapon formed against me can prosper. Every tongue that rises up and against me in judgment, you will prove to be in the wrong. These are all scriptures. You've caused me to walk in your secret place. You've caused me to abide under your shadow. You've caused me in your word to have favor with you and favor with men. Father, I thank you that favor floods me and follows me. It chases me like a hound dog. It never leaves me. You never forsake me, not to the end of the earth. I refuse to live in fear. I will not be governed by this circumstance, no matter what the report is. It said, whose report will you believe? Father, I believe your report. I will not let my mind rest on every thought that comes into my head. I will think on those things which are true, lovely, of a good report. If there's any virtue, any praise, I'll think on those things. That's how you live in peace. But don't we do the opposite? We do just the opposite in life. Well, I'll tell you, man, I just don't know what we're going to do. What are we going to do? I don't know. What are we going to do? Let's call someone. What do you think we should do? I don't know what we're going to do. And we let our hearts, our minds, our words be governed by the unknown. And we get everything and everybody involved before we ever go to God and let our hearts be settled. He said, because once you do that, he'll put a garrison and a guard around your heart and around your mind. In a world driven by anxiety, do you know that living in this manner will put, listen, a garrison like guards around your heart and mind? Worry, listen to me, according to the scripture, is sinful. Look at 1 Peter 5, verse 6 and 7 as we wind down this morning. He said, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. Now, how do you do that? Look at verse 7. By casting the whole of your care, all of your anxieties, all of your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately and watches and cares about you watchfully. Worry, now listen, is defined in the Bible as pride. Worry is an act of pride. Why? He said, humble yourself. What's the opposite of humility? Pride. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God that he might exalt you in due time by casting all of your care, all of your worries, all of your anxieties upon him, for he cares for you watchfully and cares about you affectionately. When I worry, I am saying by my act of worry, I don't believe you care for me. I don't believe that you watch over me. I don't believe that what I've committed to you, you're more than enough to bring to pass. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to worry. I'm going to fret. I'm going to have anxiety. And Jesus said it this way. He said, which of you by worry has added 1 inch to your stature? Worry won't make you grow. Worry will shrink you. Or worry will grow you this way. How many of you, when you worry, solve it with a fork? Anybody a fork worrier? Am I the only one that when you get under pressure and you start to feel bad, you just think, I know what I'll do. I'll eat myself into a stupor. Anybody feel that way? Anybody ever act that way? Okay, the rest of you just not that way. Maybe you deal with things differently. But the scripture equates worry with pride. Because can I tell you, it takes humility to shut down how you feel. It takes humility to shut down your thought life. Say, no, I won't think that way. So, I'll give you an example. Here's how people live in pride. And they think they're being, and actually they prophesy their future. They redid their kitchen and bought all these new appliances and they took out a homeowner's, a second mortgage and they're paying it off. And they finally get it paid off. They're 8 years in. Everything's paid off. It was a huge renovation. 7.5, 8 years in, they pay the whole thing off. They're excited. And here's what they say. Hey, we're paying it off. We're done with the payments this month. And here's what the person will say. Yeah, you watch. Everything will break right now. The refrigerator, I'm telling you, every time we get out of debt, something breaks. I'm telling you. And they consider, and then when it breaks, they go, I told you it would break. I told you. And they curse their life with their words. So you're telling me that God wants to bless your stuff. Well, do you have a Bible? I can show you in the Bible where he did it. You remember the children of Israel when they came out of Egyptian bondage? The Bible said for 40 years in the wilderness, their clothes didn't wear out.
That's right.
40 years. And how about this? Their clothes had to grow with them. Well, listen, any of you grown since you've been old? How many of you grew? There were children there. Their clothes, listen, didn't wear out. The blessing of God will even preserve your stuff. But here's how we talk. Something's going around. Hey, the Asian flu, the bird flu, the cow flu, the swine flu, the frog flu, whatever. You'll have people say, well, listen, I'll tell you what, September, every September, our family gets sick every September. You mark it down. And then September comes, somebody starts to have the thing they have every year, and they call people. I told you. And we take the word of God and we throw it away and we begin to project our circumstances even into our future. Maybe you've had a bad relationship or 10. And everybody, now you say, all men are idiots. All women are untrustworthy. You can't, and you begin to speak into your future based on your circumstances. And in those areas, you will have no peace. There'll be no guard on your heart, no guard on your mind. And it actually sets you up to make horrible decisions in the very area where fear and worry has governed your life. Job said it this way, that which in the book of Job, that which I greatly feared came upon me. You can either call in the blessing of God in your life through humility, or you can live on your own through pride. You can let God care for you, or you can take care of yourself. One requires an utter humility that says, no matter what I've experienced, no matter where I failed, no matter where I've not seen your blessing, Lord, no matter where the things I don't understand, which are many, I put your word first place in my life and I humble myself and I will not let my mind rest on things contrary to what you said about me in your word. I will not let my word speak things contrary to what you said in your word. I humble myself under your mighty hand. And I know you promised that you will exalt me in due time. And let me close with this. When God exalts a human being, there's no devil in hell. There's no group of people. There are no powerful group of people that can keep a human being down when the mighty hand of God comes on your life and begins to lift you. He will take you places you never dreamed of. He'll bring you out of generational stupidity you never thought possible. And he'll set you on a high place because you've known his name. So our four takeaways is that peace, Jesus is our peace, and peace is a person, that we have peace with God. We have peace. We can have peace with men, and man, we can have peace with ourselves. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the privilege it is to walk with Jesus, the Prince of Peace, the one who brought peace between God and man. Lord, I thank you in a couple of weeks as we talk about the person of the Holy Spirit, that we will receive gladly the work of the Holy Spirit in our life because he is the person of peace that Jesus, you said that you've left us. I thank you that we have peace with you today by making Jesus the Lord of our life. I thank you that we have peace with one another by being able to walk in forgiveness and walk free from bitterness. I thank you that we don't have to live in worry, fear, and anxiety, and we can have a garrison and guard of the very peace of God surrounding our heart. We thank you that nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible with you. Nothing is impossible with you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to make certain before we go any further in our service today that you really do have peace with God, that you have received the sacrifice of the Son of God, that you are making, that you choose to make him the Lord of your life. He only comes by invitation. You are not a Christian because you're born in America or you went to a church or were baptized or a member of a church. No church, no church sacrament, no church membership, no religious figure, no pastor, no priest, no pope, no imam, nothing. No religious figure can make you right with God. No church can make you right with God. No dogma of any church can make you right with God. No sacrament of any church can make you right with God. There is only one thing that makes a man or woman right with God, and that is receiving Jesus willfully, personally, knowingly, inviting him into your life and receiving the justification that he provided for you, and he will make you and God at peace. Your sin stain will be vanished away, and you will have right standing with God because of the sacrifice of Jesus that you've chosen to receive as you humble yourself under his mighty presence. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you don't know Christ today as the Lord of your life, if today you drew your final breath and slipped into an eternity, do you know where you would spend it? With every head bowed and every eye closed, say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. I'll pray for you right where you're seated. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Say, Pastor, please include me in that prayer. We will all pray the prayer out loud together with you. Just simply raise your hand up high, right where you're seated, and I'll pray for you. Do it right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you so much. Heads are, one last moment. Thank you. God bless you. You've not yet raised your hand. Say, Pastor, include me as well. One last moment. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Thank you. Listen, if you raised your hand, or you should have, pray this out loud where you hear it with your own ears. Jesus will come into your heart. He'll never leave you and never forsake you. Pray it where you hear it. Say, Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on a cross to bear the debt of my sin. I open the door of my heart, the door of my life. And Jesus, I invite you in. I receive you now to be my Savior and to be my Lord. Thank you for coming. I am now a child of God. My sin is washed away. I am heaven bound, and I confess boldly, Jesus is the Lord of my life. Amen. Give them a hand, would you? God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.